Samuel chapter 13. Second Samuel chapter 13, we begin reading verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou being the king's son leaned from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all the men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber of Amnon her brother. When she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not do this folly, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him, and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters, that were virgins apparel. Then his servant brought her out, and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? Behold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazar, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, and that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, Smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men of the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. And so it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amnihud, the king of Geshar. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight, we recognize the seriousness of this chapter, the wickedness that's on display for us, that's detailed for our benefit, for us to learn from as a warning. And I pray as we examine this scripture that we would glean and learn the principles and the truth that you want us to learn. Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit and just equip me and enable me to just preach your truth to your people tonight. And may we be edified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is one of those passages where, I have to be honest, I thought this week, I wonder if I skip this chapter, if anyone would leave a notice. This is one of those chapters that's very difficult, I'll be honest, to get up here and preach. But it's in the Bible, and it's in the Bible for a reason. And it details the wicked sin of Amnon. And the Bible lays out all the details for us to see here, how it happened, why it happened. And it's for us to learn. There's a lesson here for us. And when we look at this chapter, we see this is really your worst nightmare. This is not something you'd wish to happen to anyone, not even your worst enemy. And it's about family breakdown. It's about murder and rape and incest and even political deception. And when we read this chapter, you think you have a dysfunctional family. Look at David's family. You think your family has problems. You think your family's a mess. Look at David's family. This is a mess. There's no other way to explain this. And this is a chapter that outlines the horrors of rape and the reality of rape, even incestuous rape. And sometimes we don't like to think about these things. They're not pleasant things to think about, but sadly, they're a real part of life. You know, I've been reading some statistics. Rape cases in New York City have gone up by 39% over the last 5 or 6 years. And so this is something that's a real thing that happens to real people everywhere. It happens with strangers. Happens in families. I knew a girl that, in a very unfortunate situation, was abused by someone who she should have been able to trust. There was an uncle in her family, and sadly, he took advantage of her. So it never happened, but it happened. I remember when I was traveling with the War Special Forces, we arrived at a church, and they had told us a special situation of a young girl that was going to be participating that week, and God was gracing her. She was learning how to cope with something that she was carrying, a heavy burden that no girl should ever have to carry. But that girl had to carry that burden. That girl was being abused by her own father. Had to be taken from her home, and you can imagine all the turmoil and havoc that was happening there in her home and even in the church. And so this is something that's a real part of life. And we can't act like it never happens, because it happens. And so we got to look at this chapter through that lens and, okay, Lord, what are the principles we can learn to apply in our lives? And I think the best way to look at this chapter is study the characters that are in this chapter. When you look at these characters, you learn some important lessons. And the first character we're introduced to is Amnon. And he seems to be the centerpiece of the story in a way. Amnon is the eldest of David's sons. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 1, came to pass that this Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. Absalom was mentioned first, but really, Amnon's the older brother. And as the older brother, he was the likely heir to the throne. He was next in line to be king. And Tamar is Absalom's full sister, but was Amnon's half-sister. So Tamar and Amnon shared a father in David, but did not share the same mother. So Tamar was his half-sister. The Bible says that Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Loved Tamar. He longed for Tamar. But what kind of love was this? We hear that word love thrown around all the time today. That word love is thrown around so frivolously today, casually today. But what is real love? See, true love, real biblical love, is giving. True love is displayed in Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you and me. That's love. It sacrifices, it gives. But lust is more concerned with taking. Lust says, what can I do? What can I get? And let me show you why Amnon's love was not a real love. Look at the end of verse 2. Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. That was really what was on his mind. He wanted to do something to her. So what kind of a love was this? It wasn't real biblical love. And there are young ladies here that have to understand that there are going to be some men that come around and throw that word love around. I love you. Better make sure it's real love. Real love is sacrificing, it's giving, it's not interested in taking. Real love is going to stay within biblical boundaries and parameters. That goes for young ladies and young men. But Amnon longed for Tamar. And the Bible is clear. It mentions Tamar was a virgin. And when the Bible says that she was a virgin, it's saying she was a virgin, but she was of marrying age. She was of marrying age. She was available. But she was not available to Amnon. That was not lawful. That was not right. She was available, but not for Amnon's desires. But the Bible says he had this desire for her, and lust often masquerades itself as love. Lust tries to go around acting like it's love, but it's really not. And here's a man who's being driven and guided by his hormones. He's being driven and guided by carnality, by the flesh. And that's a warning for all men to check our flesh, to realize our weakness. If we let our flesh go unchecked, it can take us to a dangerous place. Amnon was just being fully driven by his flesh. But yet, he realized that there were social restraints keeping him from taking action. The Bible says, Amnon was vexed that he fell sick for his sister, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He realized there are some barriers here for me to take action. But then enter Jonadab in verse number 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary, he notes that Jonadab is really the most dangerous man in this entire chapter. The Bible says that Jonadab was very subtle. He was a subtle man. And it's the same Greek word, it's the same Hebrew word, I'm sorry, that's used to describe Satan and his subtlety. And it has the idea of wisdom that is distorted. Wisdom and sagacity and cleverness and shrewdness, which are good qualities, but are being used to manipulate, to connive for sin. And Jonadab is a very dangerous man. And the Bible calls him a friend, but really, if you read it, he's really Amnon's cousin. He's the son of David's brother, so it's his cousin. And without him, these disastrous chain of events would have never happened. We would never have this chapter in our Bible, perhaps. We'd never have to read about this sad story. Jonadab is a warning for us all to recognize that wisdom and cleverness and shrewdness are wonderful attributes, but we must also pray and ask God for integrity to go along with that. In other words, if God has blessed you with wisdom, with a shrewd and sharp mind, maybe you ought to ask God, Lord, help me to have integrity and honor and uprightness so that I use my wisdom the right way. I don't distort it like Jonadab did. Jonadab puts together a plan to make this liaison happen. And he advises Jonadab to have this deceitful arrangement where he pretends to be sick and he needs to have Tamar alone take care of him. And it's interesting, he comes up with this plan, and in verse 5, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. When thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in thy sight, that I may see it, eat it at her hand. Now Jonadab even said the word, it's his sister. What kind of a friend is this? What kind of a cousin is this? So we see his sinful heart as well on display. But he comes up with this plan. Notice in verse 6. So Amnon lay down. Right away, he got right to it. He took his advice and counsel immediately. And you know, I was thinking about this. Isn't it sad that when wicked advice and counsel is given, it's acted upon immediately? But when you give someone sound counsel and sound advice, they take their time. I gotta pray about it. I don't know. And they kind of dilly-dally and wait, put it off. But you give someone bad counsel that feeds into their own sinful desires, oh, they're ready to act. It's a sad thing. And by the way, sometimes when people come for counsel, they really want to just fulfill their own desires. They want someone to approve of what they want to do. Perhaps Amnon came to Jonadab and said, I've got this problem. And he's really looking for some kind of approval. And sadly, some people are guilty of that too. Jonadab puts together this plan. It shows his craftiness, his subtlety. And again, this is a characteristic of Satan from the Garden of Eden. And we don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want to be guilty of manipulation and this kind of subtlety and craftiness. We got to ask God, give us integrity. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. So we see Jonadab. But we also have to see Tamar. Tamar needs to speak to us tonight. Tamar needs to preach a message to us tonight because she cries out and she says, she's the only one that says some good things in this chapter. You see, God is not mentioned in this chapter, but she's the only one that mentions what's the right thing that ought to be done. And we need to hear from her. We need to have sympathy for her and sympathy for ladies like her that have gone through similar things that she's gone through. We see in this chapter she's trapped. She's raped and eventually banished and ruined. How tragic. The Bible first introduces us to her with innocence and beauty. She was fair. She was a beautiful young lady. Robbed of her innocence. She was a beautiful young lady of marrying age. She was a princess. That's what the Bible describes her as. She's a daughter of the king, and she dressed in a way that showed that she was royalty. She dressed in a way that was modest, but it showed her character, her purity. And someone that should have been there to protect her took advantage of her. And the Bible mentions, as Amnon comes up with this wicked plot to deceive and to connive, and eventually tries to take hold of her. In verse number 11, the Bible says, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Listen to her, as she is the only one that speaks with principle in this chapter. And Amnon's lust and desire, finally it reveals itself. And the game is done. The ruse, the show is over. Now he does what he came to do. And here she speaks out. My brother is the first thing she says. Notice, she knows that it's wrong according to God's law. God has given us a covenant and a law and a commandment against wicked sins like this. And she said, listen, we're blood relatives. You're my brother. She appeals to him through that blood relation, but that doesn't stop him. She continues to appeal and says to him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. She appeals to his heritage. And she says, listen, we're not like the Canaanites. We're not like the Philistines that they do whatever feels good to them. They have religious prostitution, immorality, wickedness. We're the chosen people of God. That's our heritage. God's chosen us to be a light to the other nations. God's chosen us to be different from the other nations. How can we do this as the children of God? But it didn't work. Amnon in his fog of lust could not be stopped by her appeal. She said, do not thou this folly. That means don't do this disgraceful thing. It's a disgraceful thing. It's a wicked thing. It's a shameful thing. But Amnon couldn't see it. He was driven by quote unquote love. But it was really lust. Then she says in verse 13, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? Now she switches it to not just him, but what about me? If you won't think of yourself, think of me. The shame that I'll have to endure, my innocence robbed and taken from me. But yet, again, he continues pursuing even stronger, even further, won't stop. And she says to him, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. And the word fool is an interesting word that's used here. It's not just someone that's not intelligent or not wise. It's a strong word meaning an utter fool, an outrageous fool. And the connotation is someone who's grossly immoral, engages in all types of immorality, whether it's same sex, whether it's same within the family, incest, whatever it is, it's wicked foolishness. That's the idea she's driving home here. It's a wicked perversion. And she said, listen, everyone's going to know what kind of a wicked, perverted fool you are. She even pleads for the king. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king. Well, that's David. That's their father. Speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Now that's a very interesting thing she said there. And some have taken this, you know, why would she say something like that? Hey, you know, the king will allow us to be together is the gist of what she's saying. And my conviction is she's just grasping at straws, saying anything to get him to leave and to get him to get out of this fog and to stop pursuing her this way. She'll try anything. She'll say anything to have him stop. Wait a minute, just wait. Let's talk to the king first. Let's talk to him. He'll work this out. You don't have to do this. And sadly, she wasn't given a chance. His desire, his lust, that drives him, that was just pushing him, that was unchecked. The Bible says he took her. The Bible talks about how Tamar was raped against her own will by her own brother. She wasn't given a chance. The Bible says he forced her. And that phrase of the idea that he oppressed her. He put her in subjection. It's a very sad thing when that happens. And again, I said, we can't act like it doesn't ever happen in society because it does far too often. It's a sad thing when it happens in a workplace where maybe a woman or someone feels like they're in a certain situation and they're put under this burden that they have to carry. It's sad when it happens in a household. It's sad when it happens in a church. You know, I've seen stories where it happened. We see articles, of course, right now, the Catholic Church. It's been happening for years. But even in fundamental independent Baptist circles, this happens. And it's a tragedy. And I believe we have to recognize Tamar, she wasn't alone. She cried out, but God heard her cry. I believe God saw everything else happening. God knew. God heard her cry. God heard her voice. And even though Amnon was taking advantage of her and all the people around her who should have been protecting her were not, God saw. And God had a plan for Tamar. Just like he has a plan for all of us. Tamar was taken, was raped by her brother Amnon, and the way the Bible describes it makes us recognize that rape is not only just an immoral sin, it's a sin of force, of power. It's someone trying to assert power over someone who's weak. That's what it is. Whenever you read some of these articles, and, you know, they're male, but I wouldn't call them men, I'll tell you that. They take advantage of the weaker. They prowl. Sometimes even attacking elderly people, I've seen. And so rape is a situation where it's a power play. It's about asserting power over someone who's weaker. And that's what Ammon was doing. And again, we need to hear this chapter because we need to know that God heard Tamar. God knew what was happening. And perhaps there are those even in this room that have been affected by sins like this. They need to know God knows, God sees, God hears. Tamar's testimony cries out to God and it cries out to us even today, 2018. And we see pretty soon that Tamar was taken by Amnon, but then she was also dismissed. He banished her. He said, away, get this woman away. And he bolted the door. That tells you something again right there. What about love? Now this was lust, and his lust turned to loathing. And his words basically mean get up and get out. And this shows that his attraction to Tamar was not love, it was lust. And he tells her to usher her out of the room, doesn't have anything to do with her. And how often have we seen that happen? Then in verse 19, the Bible says, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. By the way, if you look at verse 18, the garment she wore, again, was a robe of the king's daughters. So imagine this one who's a princess, who lived a very public life, I'm sure, walking the streets, mourning and crying and weeping. How sad, how tragic. It also shows that she didn't give place to shame that says just keep it quiet. Don't tell anyone, don't act like anything happened. She didn't give in to that kind of thinking, which sometimes can creep into a woman's mind. She didn't give in to the temptation of the devil that sometimes tells even women, somehow it was your fault. I heard a lady give a testimony one time of how the Lord brought her through sexual abuse and rape. And she said, growing up, I actually thought it was my fault. I thought I was an adulterer. A married man took advantage of her, and she went through her whole childhood thinking that she was the one that was guilty and wrong. But Tamar recognized that she was not the guilty party, and she went to her brother Absalom. The Bible says in verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Amnon, my brother, been with thee? And he says, hey, has something happened here? And he says, but now hold thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother, regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. First of all, that just grips my emotions right there at the end of verse 20. She remained desolate in her brother's house. She needed comfort. And women that go through this need sympathy and need comfort. It's a very sad thing. But then we see Absalom. He enters into the story now and enters into the picture. And at first he comes on as maybe he's going to be a vindicator. But then it seems like he downplays the sin. He said, don't speak about this. Don't make this a big deal. And I want to say tonight that the right thing to do is to tell the authorities. That's always the right thing to do. And I want to say this for those that need to hear it. If there's ever been any abuse, it has to be told to the authorities. It has to be dealt with. It shouldn't be something that's just hidden and carried. That's not the way God intended that to happen. But Absalom here, he says, there's no point in making a big deal about this. He's your brother. He's probably going to be king someday. And we don't want, these charges aren't going to stick. So what's the point of even bringing this up? Keep quiet about it. And Absalom, really, inside, he's mad about what happens. He's angry at what happens. But I believe he's going to try and find a way to use this to his advantage. He's going to try and find a way to use this to his own political ambitions. He wants to be king. And perhaps some light bulb went on in his mind that this could be a way to take out Amnon. So I have to bide my time. after finding the right way and the right time to do this. And so Amnon, again, shows us he didn't really care for his sister as he should have. I don't think so. I think he was more concerned with his political ambitions. And eventually he comes up with this idea. After 2 full years, by the way, after 2 full years, he comes up with a big feast, a sheep-sharing feast, and he invites all of the king's sons to come and attend, especially Amnon. He especially wants Amnon to get that invitation. And 2 years go by, and I believe Absalom is plotting and planning and scheming. And finally, Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. David allows it to happen. And Absalom shows the same cunning that we see in Amnon, the same kind of deception that his brother Amnon had. The Bible says that he came up with a plan to get Amnon drunk, to get him merry and drunk and relaxed, let his guard down, and then the servants would smite him, would kill him, would execute him. And by the way, that reminds me of David and his sin with Bathsheba. Here's what one Bible commentator said, that David had committed adultery, made Uriah drunk, and then murdered him. So Amnon committed incest, is made drunk, and then is murdered. And so we see kind of a cycle of sin happening because it starts with David, the dad. And then, of course, we can't miss David. He's in this chapter 2. We first see him in verse 21. If you look with me, verse 21. When David heard all of these things, he was very wroth, and rightly so. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister. So David was very angry. But as I read this chapter and I read it over and over and over again, what did David do about it? He was stirred up. He was saying, hey, that shouldn't have happened. But he didn't correct his sons. Didn't do anything about it. And you know, I think we see a pattern where David kind of gave his sons a little too much leeway. When Amnon first made that request, oh, I'm sick and I need Tamar, he's acting like a baby. You're a grown man. Well, here comes David. Oh, okay. As you wish. We'll bring in your sister, even though that's a very strange and odd request. And it seems like David had this habit of indulging his boys to a fault. And we've seen that over and over again in the Old Testament. We saw that with Eli and his sons. And sadly, we saw that also with Samuel and his sons. Samuel was a very godly man, but the Bible talks about how his sons were wicked. They were poor testimony. And now we see David, he's not being a good dad either. And he indulged his boys, and then he didn't make this sin right. But he could have. He's the king. And as king of Israel, he's also the magistrate. He's the one that can set wrongs and make them right, to be the judge God wants him to be. But David, who usually did give justice and usually did speak for the oppressed, you read the Psalms, that's who David was. He was the one who gave a voice to those who didn't have their own voice to speak. But here he does nothing. His silence is deafening, you could say. And David here has a right to be angry, but doesn't protect his daughter Tamar, or doesn't correct Amnon. And it could be that David was conscious of his own sin and guilt. He was immobilized, and he felt that he lacked any moral authority to do anything about this. And he couldn't discipline his son. He's immobilized by his own guilt. And I can understand that, but let me say something. That did not preclude David as a king from justice. That did not preclude David from doing what was right and condemning sin, condemning immorality. Can I tell you something that's the honest truth? Every preacher that preaches from this pulpit is aware and conscious of their sin. But yet God has called us to bring a message. God has called us to proclaim right and wrong. And we have to do that unashamedly, even when that message points right back at us sometimes. We still got to preach the word. And we can apply that in many different ways. You as a parent, there may have been mistakes that were made in your past. That doesn't stop you from the authority God has given you to correct your children, Amen. To show them right from wrong. Amen. That doesn't stop you from doing the right thing. But David, he was frozen. And perhaps he thought, how can I even say anything? How can I even do anything? Look what I've done. The king and all his servants wept bitterly when they found out Amnon was dead. And David was grieved when he learned of the death of his oldest son, the crown prince, Amnon. But yet he didn't correct Absalom either. He just kind of wept and went on his way. And again, he should have corrected Absalom. And so this is a story of many mistakes made all around. And if David had ministered biblical correction, we could have seen a stop to this. And Absalom would not have felt so free to administer his own brutal justice, which really wasn't the right thing as well. His anger was unhinged when killing his own brother. Well, as we read this chapter, it's a very difficult chapter to read and study and preach about. Where's God in this chapter? I want to tell you, this chapter is proof that God's word is true. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10, God, through Nathan the prophet, told David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house." God had told David this was going to happen. And so when we come to chapter 13, God allowed this to happen. It was a fulfillment of his judgment upon David. And it's a reminder that yes, David did repent and he found forgiveness. God put away his sin. You read that in chapter 12, but the consequences of his sin, the fruit of his sin, are still here. And they start in chapter 13 and they're going to continue. This is just the beginning of some of the turmoil in David's family life. So this is a chapter that tells us God's word is true. I also believe it shows us that the Bible is not just a book that was written by men. Because if I was writing the Bible, I would leave this chapter out, if I'm honest. If I'm David, I would leave chapter 11, 12, and 13 out of it. But this is the word of God. And God is just giving us the historical details. And as the Apostle Paul said, these are for our examples. They're principles for us to learn from. Chapter 13 also gives Tamar a voice. Her voice wasn't heard in chapter 13. She was dismissed, abused, and pushed away. But now tonight, here we are studying Tamar. Her voice spoke to God then, and it still speaks today. She was the only one that did not act in sin. And God has this story in the Bible to let Tamar speak to us. And it might even be to someone's comfort and encouragement. When we read this chapter, there's really no resolution here. There's not any real resolution. And Tamar, Amnon was killed, but the family life is still a mess here. And David still isn't exacting justice and correcting his son. It's still a mess. And Tamar, who's in heaven now, she finds resolution in Christ. And that's ultimately where any of us can find resolution. Maybe we've gone through something as wicked and awful as Tamar, maybe something a little bit different. And sometimes we just kind of get vexed and we carry a burden and we carry a weight. We've got to remember we can find resolution in Christ. We may not always find resolution in this life, in this world, but we find it in Christ. He comforts us. He cheers us. And if we read the end of the story, we know he's going to come as a righteous judge to judge those that are wicked, to judge those that have gone away with their sin for far too long. David in this chapter, his inaction can't be missed. Again, he's immobilized by his guilt, and it's probably because Satan is telling him, "I have some goods on you, David." And so David feels like he can't act. And he feels like Satan has a hold on him, a grip on him. He has something to pin on him. And so David does not act as the right king that he should be. And again, it reminds us, ultimately, of David's son, King Jesus. In his life, Satan has nothing on him. Satan has nothing to pin on Christ. Satan has nothing to accuse of our perfect, sinless Savior, who is also our King. And this chapter is a reminder of David's failure as King and one day of Jesus Christ's success as King. He's going to come to rule and reign and be the right magistrate and judge that this world needs. David dropped the ball. David did not fulfill his God-given task, but Jesus Christ, he will. He most certainly will. So tonight, as we look at this chapter, there are warnings for us. I think that ladies especially need to recognize that there are predators out there. So maybe some lady need to learn how to have a right cross. Learn how to carry some pepper spray. And then also, we realize these tragedies happen, and what happens after, the aftermath here. These ladies need grace, they need sympathy, they need comfort, they need encouragement. And ultimately, that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a lesson here about the dangers of letting your flesh go without being checked. It leads you to gross immorality, it leads you to anger and murder, leads you to all of these wicked things. It shows us the wickedness of our flesh. So we will crucify our flesh, the Bible says. Put ourselves to death. Paul says, I keep my body under subjection. May we learn that lesson. May we learn how to walk as God would have us to walk and to be the right kind of believers. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truths that it gives to us. And Lord, as we consider this text tonight, I pray you help us to take the warnings, the encouragements, the admonishments. Lord, as difficult as they are in some of these sordid details, Lord, we realize the wickedness of sin. Lord, help us to be honest as we examine our own personal lives, that our sin is just as wicked, that all sin is wicked before you. Sin is what nailed Christ to the cross. And Lord, help us to have not only a healthy hatred for what Amnon did to Tamar, but a healthy hatred of our own sin in our own lives. Help us to search ourselves and examine ourselves to not walk in the flesh, to walk in the Spirit. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Is there anyone tonight that would say, Pastor, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. We want to give you an opportunity. If that's your need, please pray for me. I'm not sure if my sins are forgiven, if heaven's my home. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? We do want to pray for you. Please pray for me. I need to be saved. How many of you say, Pastor, pray for me. I see the danger of the flesh, and I don't want to walk in the flesh. Please pray for me. You raise your hand. Flesh is a very dangerous thing. Don't give any leeway to your flesh. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this service that we're able to have, and the sermon we're able to study and examine your scripture tonight. Lord, help us to just continue walking in the truth, applying what you've shown us, and walking, Lord, in faith, in the Spirit, and fulfilling your will. Guide us the remainder of our service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.